Good morning. Please rise as we have our processional hymn singing All Glory, Laud, and Honor, number 280. Be in your hymnals and on the screen. It is good to be with you on this Palm Sunday, the sixth Sunday of Lent, where we enter into Holy Week this week. So we are here to understand that we are praising as Jesus comes into our lives, but also we recognize and understand the week of Holy Week that represented from the time he entered Jerusalem to the time he was on the cross. So this week is kind of a mixed bag of feelings as we walk through. And remember that on Thursday, we will have our Maundy Thursday service, and I invite you to come to that. It'll be at 7 p.m. on Thursday. Let us turn to our announcements for a few more things. There is coins for missions today, so have your coins ready for that time during the children's moments. Just a couple of things, knowing that this is the last Sunday for the Jackson Area Ministries program, and also to order your Easter flowers. So make sure you get those things in. And speaking of Easter, the Easter celebration, we're going to arrive at 9:30 for our hospitality time. There will not be any Sunday school, and there will be hospitality time from 9:30 till 10:30. But at 10 o'clock, we're going to have an Easter egg hunt for the children. So if you'd like to be a part of witnessing that and bringing children to be a part of that, that is something you will need to put on your calendar to remind you of that. So then we'll have our worship, our celebration at 10:30 as usual after we have the Easter egg hunt. Just want to remind the women's groups that you'll be meeting this week. So take note of that, Monday and Tuesday. Women United on Monday and Dorcas Circle on Tuesday. So with that, let us begin our time of worship with our praises.
Good morning. Would you please stand and join me in the call to worship? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In great mercy, God has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for our sake. Through him we have come to trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Our opening hymn this morning is on an insert in your bulletin and also on the screens. Lord, I lift your name on high. seated. Would you join me in the opening prayer? God of righteousness, draw near to us in this coming week. We yearn to keep singing our hosannas, but fear that we too may lose our convictions in the face of an angry mob. We long to see ourselves as your champions, but fear that we too might deny you or betray you with a kiss. Strengthen our resolve during Holy Week, that we may remain your faithful disciples. Prepare us today, O God. Put your words of life in our hearts, that we may be strengthened to walk with Christ until the bitter end. Amen. Will the children come up, please?
Good morning.
Good morning. So, did you all get one of these things? Did you all wave it? Do you know why we were waving it? Why were we doing that? What is this week? Have you? I know Easter's coming, and Ian, what is this week called? This is Palm Sunday, that's right, and it starts Holy Week. Palm Sunday was when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and the people were so excited. They were all waving palm branches. This was something that was a custom if a king or a really important person came down the street. They would wave palm branches, and they would lay them on the street for them to walk on, because they didn't have paved streets. So sometimes they might be muddy or yucky, you know. We get animals walking around, sometimes they get yucky. So they would lay the palm branches down for them to walk, so they would have like a very wonderful path to walk on, and people waved these, and they said something. Does anybody know what they said? They said, Hosanna. Who knows what Hosanna means? Why would they say Hosanna? That's kind of a strange word. Do you say Hosanna? No. We don't usually go down the street saying, Hosanna. Why would they say Hosanna? What does that mean? Hosanna means praise, adoration. Like, you are the best ever. That's what Hosanna means. I'm honoring you. I'm praising you. And so all the people were so excited for Jesus to come in. And that's why we're excited today. Now, unlike them, we still have Jesus with us all the time. So we should be saying Hosanna every Sunday, really. But we remember to say it today. So as you go through the day and when you take your palm home, when you look at it, think about the word Hosanna and say, I'm praising Jesus. That's what your palm is for, okay? You all have a good week. Let's have a little prayer before you take off. Dear God, we are so thankful to be here with you and being able to say Hosanna and praise you. Help us, Lord, help us to take our praises out through the week, and that we continue to say Hosanna to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, we have a treat.
Maybe. Oh, that's right. I already forgot.
Okay, this time we'll have our prayer hymn, Go Make of All Disciples. It's in your hymnal, page 571, or on the screens.
Every Sunday is a mini Easter. We already know the fullness of the story of Jesus. So each Sunday we should come with that understanding, even though we celebrate Easter next Sunday. Even today on this Palm Sunday, when we know what the week ahead plays out, we can celebrate the risen Lord in our hearts each and every Sunday and each and every day. Let us go with that hope in mind as we pray this morning. Amazing God, in this day that we call Palm Sunday, call our attention to the praise that is within us. Sometimes we like to be calm and cool and collected as the disciples of Jesus, and we walk around as if there is nothing new in us. We confuse the world around us as we come and they see us celebrate at Christmas and Easter, and they wonder, what is really going on here? So Lord, we just ask that you would call into us in a way that helps us to truly celebrate what we have come to know. The hope that we have in you, may it totally energize us, that we can praise you. Praise you without shame, without any doubt, with this sense of commitment. That we can truly praise you in ways that let everyone around us know that our life is different. Our life is one with hope and a future that is indescribable. Lord, we ask that you would help us to stay in this piece of praise and celebration with you. Even as we navigate and walk through tough times, as we will watch Jesus do that this week, as we follow a Holy Week, and if we are walking through that, through the Scriptures on our own, may we be able to walk with Jesus in a way of knowing the outcome. Lord, it is good for us to get into that place where we can see the despair but knowing that even Jesus had his eye on what was ahead. May we always take anything that comes our way as a point of despair to be one that always has a piece of hope in it, that we can praise you in the midst of the storm. May we see that this week and be able to praise you in each and every day. Let us share the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I invite you to stand at this time for the reading of the gospel. Our gospel reading is coming from Matthew 22, verses 29 through 33. Jesus replied, You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. And now we turn to our time when we give back just a portion of what has been given to us through all of the love that Jesus pours out upon us. We are able to return just a little to Him. Usher, please wait upon us. Please join together in the prayer of dedication. We thank you, O God, for your generous spirit We praise you for Christ's gift of self and your never-failing love. For many gifts, we thank you. For walking with us in our weakness, we praise you. Receive these gifts and token and thanks for the love you offer us, a love that makes us well and whole. Amen. Please remain standing for the second gospel reading.
Our second gospel reading is coming from Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat whatever fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Thank you.
You done, Brian? I invite you to stand for our third gospel reading this morning. Cousin John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 3.
Do not let your hearts be troubled.
You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Well, 6 weeks ago, we started a journey through Lent, using Adam Hamilton's book, The Message of Jesus, Words That Changed the World, as our inspiration and guide. Hamilton began with Jesus' first sermon, where Jesus declared that the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, was near. And then he called for all to turn their lives toward God and his kingdom's ways, and to believe in this good news. We then traveled up on the mountainside with the crowds to hear what Hamilton called the world's most important sermon. Otherwise, we know this as the Sermon on the Mount. It was here that Jesus flipped the world's view upside down, sharing the kingdom of God's view of living now in a world controlled by selfish desires. Jesus taught that true happiness comes through God's blessings as we bear the fruit that is cultivated through authentic love. Our path then led us to multiple locations where Jesus spoke in parables that describe the nature, character, and will of God that is demonstrated in the kingdom of heaven. The overwhelming character revealed was that of compassion and mercy, which we are to reflect now as those who follow Jesus' teaching. Then, after presenting Jesus' message of the kingdom, Hamilton turned to the revelation of Jesus himself, where Jesus described himself using I am statements, declaring, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate of the sheep, and I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. I am the way, the truth, and the resurrection and the life. These attributes from the Jewish context pointed directly to Jesus as the anointed one of God, who was sent to save the people of God, the Messiah, the Christ. Jesus then clarified that he was sent not only to the Jewish people, but to all the world, to save anyone who should believe in him as Savior and Lord and free them from their slavery and sin and death. With all revealed and laid out before us, Jesus then asks, "Who do you say that I am?" We then follow Jesus into Jerusalem for his last week on earth, the Palm Sunday event, and witnessed his final words in that week, which not only told his disciples that would occur regarding his suffering and death, but gave us three commandments. Jesus commanded us to love one another, serve one another, and to remember him in such a way that he lives within our minds and our hearts, motivating us to participate in his life of ministry and mission, compelled to share the magnitude of his love for all. That brings us to this final message in our Lenten series and the pinnacle of Jesus' message that he shared through his teaching about resurrection and the afterlife, as well as he taught within his own resurrection. When we think about life after death, what comes to mind for us? We often think of heaven and hell. I searched for images of heaven online, and the vast majority were images of clouds and bright light. often with an image of Jesus and angels. There were images of golden and pearly gates. Very few images, if any, were populated with people. And those that did, everyone was wearing white robes, wandering in a beautiful green pasture with a river running through it lined by trees. We have romanticized the afterlife based on imagery drawn from dreams, visions, and poetry found in our scriptures. But what did Jesus teach? What is our hope in resurrection and eternal life? Keep in mind that the bulk of Jesus' message was about the kingdom of God, what it is like living under the reign of God, and an invitation to come with Him, to follow Him who is the way, the truth, and the life. You see, it is the fullness of the kingdom of God that we are to experience in the resurrection and the life to come. From Jesus' teaching in the Gospels, we selected three to share this morning that Hamilton highlighted in his book. These texts present three very different perspectives which were presented to three different audiences. One to the religious leaders, one to the crowds, and one to his closest disciples. So first, we look at the first one. Jesus responded to a group of Sadducees that were among the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem. The Sadducees were just one of the several groups within the Jewish faith. Now, most often, the Pharisees are mentioned in the Gospels because they were the group that prided themselves on knowing and abiding by the letter of the law as they interpreted it for the Jewish faithful to follow. The Sadducees were actually really a more conservative group who focused specifically on the Torah, the first five books of the Bible attributed to Moses. There were also other groups, including the Zealots, who wanted to reestablish political power for the nation of Israel. The Sadducees' big theological difference from the Pharisees and the others, which they based solely on the interpretation of the Torah, did not believe in the resurrection. Rather, they believed that the destination of the dead, both righteous and wicked, was in Sheol, the realm of the dead. So in our text from Matthew today, Jesus was responding to the Sadducees, who, being confident that they were correct in their interpretation, wanted to trip Jesus up on this topic of resurrection. They referenced a law in the Torah that was designed to protect a childless widow by stating that the brother of the deceased must marry his brother's widow and provide her a son. They challenged Jesus with a scenario suggesting seven brothers had married and died before their brother's widow had a child, and questioned, whose wife would she be in the resurrection? After telling them their interpretation was wrong, Jesus' answer was twofold. He answered their question directly about who was married to who, saying that there would be no marriage in the afterlife. And then he directed them to a scripture in the Torah, Exodus 3:6, where he talked about Abraham being the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. And he challenged them to rethink their stance on resurrection and declared, He, God, is not the God of the dead, but of the living. The text then states that the crowds were astonished, and if we read one more verse, say the Sadducees were silenced. Jesus had a way of bringing the truth to light, and still does today through the Holy Spirit, even now as we consider resurrection in the afterlife for us. But in Jesus' response, if you want to look at it in the Matthew scripture on the back of your bulletin, I think he revealed some clarifying truths about life and the resurrection when he said there would be no marriage and we would be like the angels. Thinking about this, Hamilton suggested I wonder instead if he is telling us that in heaven there is no procreation. Therefore, our bodies in the be made for sex, and that our romantic affections and our sex drives will give way to deep friendships and the capacity to selflessly love all people. Hamilton went on to say that he trusted that our dearest relationships would remain special to us in the afterlife as they had been before. So it seems to me Jesus is directing us to place our hope in the resurrection, that we will have a glorified body and pure relationships. We don't become angels, but our bodies must be changed, as Paul suggested, to put on imperishability and immortality, to be eternal beings like angels. And our transformed hearts and minds would be free from all impurities. Thus, our motivations are of pure love in our relationship with God and others. And now if we look at our second passage from Luke, Jesus shared with the crowd that addressed the realities of our world today with the stark separation between the rich and the poor, referencing Lazarus. Hamilton noted that this parable of the rich man and Lazarus wasn't necessarily intended to shed light on the afterlife in the kingdom of God, but more directly aligned with the reversal of fate outlined in the Beatitudes and in the separation of the righteous that was shared in the parable of the sheep and the goats. However, this parable, it took place in Sheol, the realm of the dead. Within Sheol, the righteous would be placed in paradise, whereas the wicked would be separated from the righteous and be placed in Gehenna, or as the Greek translates, Hades. I share this to say Jesus was speaking their language, what they understood, what they knew, so these distinctions are understood in the story. Therefore, they are not the point of the parable. Jesus was again sharing the drastic difference between the world as we know it and what life in the fullness of the kingdom of God, the resurrection life, would reflect. In the life to come, there is no sin and selfishness that renders situations such as that of Lazarus terrible. Our hope in the resurrection and the life is no more suffering. This truth is reiterated in the book of Revelation, where the Apostle John's vision paints the picture of no more death, mourning, tears, or pain. Revelation 21:4. We should hold on to this vision and hope as we shape our own view of resurrection and life beyond the grave. And now looking at our last gospel lesson for today, where Jesus spoke with his closest disciples on the night he would be betrayed and arrested. Leading up to this passage, Jesus had shared his last meal with his disciples, washed their feet, and again told them that he would be leaving and that they couldn't follow him there yet, but could later. We know now that Jesus was speaking of his death, resurrection, and ascension. But in that moment, Peter was distraught, insisting that he would go with him and even lay his life down for him. It was then that Jesus predicted Peter's denial of him. With this as the backdrop, Jesus encouraged his disciples, saying, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Jesus sensed his disciples' despair of the thought that Jesus wouldn't be with them. And without him, they were unable to see the future, their future. These words from Jesus are words of hope. Hope for the future that Jesus assured through his work on the cross, resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of God. What future was Jesus wanting us to hope for? Hamilton shared in contemporary language what he hears Jesus saying, writing, this is Jesus speaking, "In my Father's home, in his family, there's plenty of spare rooms and a place for you at the table to be a part of his family. I have made sure of it." Through what Jesus has already accomplished, he has prepared the way for us to live with him eternally in the kingdom of God as family. In the sincerest and most intimate view we can visualize as family. There are no barriers between us and God. There are no fractures, distrust, jealousy, envy, betrayal, deceit, or any other wedge between us and our brothers and sisters. Our hope in the resurrection and the life is everlasting joy and peace and community and communion with God and each other. This is something to look forward to for sure. But even now, we can experience joy and peace when we submit to God's reign in our life, keep our eye on Jesus, and invite the Holy Spirit to guide us in the ways of Jesus as we navigate our days on this side of resurrection. See, the message of Jesus is challenging, compelling, and invites all who hear and listen to respond with faith, love, and hope that casts darkness aside and shines brightly for all to see the goodness of the kingdom of God and the beauty of God's eternal reign. So friends, take in this message of Jesus and hold on to the hope that is the resurrection and the life, where our bodies will be glorified and our relationships made pure. Suffering will cease to exist, and everlasting joy and peace will define our community and communion with God and our brothers and sisters and the family of God. Jesus prepared the way. Let us prepare to celebrate the hope we have in the risen Jesus. It is Jesus' resurrection that is our assurance of the resurrection and the life. So I encourage you, believe the message of Jesus. Live the message of Jesus. And rest assured in the message of Jesus, the words of life. Amen. Please rise as we share together an affirmation of faith, which is printed in your bulletins and on the screen. Please share with me. We believe Jesus Christ brought God's kingdom near, calling all people to repent and believe the good news. We believe his death on the cross exposes both the reality of human sin and the depths of God's selfless sacrificial love. We believe his resurrection is God's ultimate victory over sin, hate, evil, and death. We believe that through the Holy Spirit, Jesus still calls us and all to repent and believe the gospel, yielding our hearts to God alone, embodying our lives the justice, mercy, and love of God's rule. Amen.
If you'll please remain standing for our closing hymn, Rejoice, the Lord is King, in your hymnals, 715, verses 1 through 3, and also on the screens.
Thank you.
rejoice in the message of Jesus. Hold on to this hope, because it is truly hope that leads us into joy and peace. So go in peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.